Well, can I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21? Maybe a bit of an explanation as to how we're on this little series, possibly 3 weeks long. Coming to the end of the Bible story a few weeks ago, we looked at Revelation 21 in the Sunday morning, and there were challenges there for many of us. We thought about the Lord confronting a popular contradiction that God doesn't care, God doesn't act, and yet Revelation 21 and 22 promises this complete and final action of God with a heart of compassion and mercy and grace. So he does care and he will act. So that contradiction of who God is and what he will do is confronted by Revelation 21. We also thought on that occasion that the Lord, through Revelation 21, calls an as yet unprepared people. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. One day, he will complete his salvation. And one day, as Jesus himself says, he will divide the multitude into two camps. In the picture of one of the stories, the sheep on one side, the goats on the other. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those who are destined for an eternity in hell without God forever. So an as yet unprepared people are called to God through Revelation 21. But then Revelation 21 also comforts a suffering church. There will one day be an end to all of this. Everything that pulls on your heartstring, everything that causes you grief, everything will one day end. What a hope. What words. And as I prepared for that message, a thought came to me, which I'm hoping to develop really over the next few weeks. It doesn't just comfort a suffering church. It doesn't just call an as yet unprepared people. It doesn't just confront a popular contradiction. It also challenges a comfortable church. Revelation 21 challenges a comfortable church. Let me explain. The child sits down at the lunch table and fills their glass with water, and it's gone in about 3 seconds flat. They put the glass down on the table and they go for the jug of water again. What will the parent or grandparent say? Stop. You'll fill yourself full and you won't be able to eat your tea. You ever said that? Ever had a party with children? Stop. You'll fill your stomach and you won't be any space. And Jesus warned that for some who follow him, there's a real issue in the picture of that story that our stomachs will be so full we won't be hungry. We'll be so concerned with the cares of this world that we won't bank on the reality of the next. And we'll be like that plant, the seed that bears a plant that comes up and withers. Why? We've had enough. We're comfortable here. This life is good enough. And Revelation 21 is supposed to create a cry in us that says, yes, one day he's going to come. Yes, one day all this will be put to an end. And there is the possibility that in the depths of our hearts, we don't really cry yes. We might be sorry to see this world go. Why? We're having our fill of this world. We are possibly far too comfortable here. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to sorrow. I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't sorrow. You should. You must. Because this world, as one person has put it, is built on a fault line. And there will be earth tremors and quakes, and things will go wrong. You know that, don't you? As J.C. Ryle put it, this is a place of many tears. If you live this life, you will weep. You will know sorrow. And when I'm talking about sorrow, if you turn with me to 1 Peter, just back a few pages, to 1 Peter, chapter 1. It's page 1075. Page 1075. Verse 6 of chapter 1. Peter's writing to a church in different places. And in verse 6 he says this, "In this you greatly rejoice," that is the reality of what lies ahead and the fact that it's kept for you and you are kept for it. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Grieved is a heavy word. In other words, you're not supposed to cruise through life, Christian. Okay? Things are supposed to hurt. And if they're not hurting, you're not thinking or you're not caring. They're supposed to hurt. But the focus I want to bring from this verse is this word, various trials. It can be anything. It can be absolutely anything. And what may be a trial for me may not be a trial for you. What is a frustration for me may be a real burden for you, and vice versa. But here Peter is saying, no matter what you go through, no matter what the scope and the size and the reality of the trials that you're going through, the sorrows that you know, no matter what, all of it is caught up in God's plan for you. We'll look back at 1 Peter later. So I want to encourage you to sorrow. And sorrow about many things. Is that a good start to a sermon? This world is built on a fault line. And Revelation 21 is the answer to the ache in our hearts. The ache that should be there. Of the sorrow that exists here. No matter what the cause of the sorrow. I'm going to take three simple steps. I'm going to think about this evening the good that is there through bad times. The good that is there through bad times. Then I want us to think about the good that is there from bad times, as a fruit of bad times, which gives sorrow. Then I want us to think, lastly, about the good that comes after the bad times. The good that comes after the bad times. Firstly, the good that comes through bad times. Not as a result of the bad times, but simultaneously. Simultaneously. You see, Revelation 21 assumes that we know what tears are. It assumes what we know of the heaviness of witnessing and experiencing death. It assumes, verse 4, that we know what sorrow is like. It assumes that we know what crying is like. It assumes that we know what pain is like. And it assumes that we hunger for an answer. Here is one part of that answer. That there is good through bad times. 1 person has said this. There are times when our forgettery works better than our memory. And when we go through hard times, that's particularly the case, isn't it? We're trained to focus on things. And when tough times come, we focus on that and we forget what's gone on before, don't we? And as we read the Bible, the Psalms were filled with songs written, constructed carefully, thoughtfully, to present to the singer and the hearer of what God had done in the past. You and I are likely to forget through bad times that God has had us firmly in His everlasting hand, in His righteous right hand that never makes one single mistake. We're likely to forget that, aren't we? And we need to remember that through bad times, God is still God. But there's more than remembering the past, and we could spend a whole evening on that alone. Something that's come up, certainly on Sunday mornings the last few weeks. The suffering of Christ qualifies him to sympathize completely. The suffering of Christ qualifies him to sympathize completely. You remember the words that we looked at this morning, if you were here? Isaiah 50 talks about what Christ anticipated, the servant anticipated, the treatment that he was going to receive. I didn't turn my back on the Lord in obedience, but I gave my back to those who would strike me. Shame, spitting, mockery. He knows. And we need extra doses of it, because when we come next week, God willing, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, Christ, the suffering servant, the sin-bearing suffering servant, he knows what suffering is like. He knows the heaviness of sorrow. And Hebrews puts the prophecy of Christ, the experience of Christ, and the ministry, present day of Christ, together. And because he's experienced these things, and because he knew what he would experience, and he's able to go through them looking for the joy, he's able to sympathize completely with what we know. Now, you know what it's like when sorrow comes. You know what it's like when tough times come. You don't necessarily expect human beings to take away the problem. You just need company, don't you? You need someone who'll come alongside, perhaps someone who's known that experience before, and say, I know what it's like. And we love you, we're praying for you. That means so much, doesn't it? When you know that others know, there's a story told of a man who's a street preacher in Northern Ireland, and he was speaking away in the public forum, and this man walks past and starts to give him a whole load of abuse, clearly unimpressed with his message, clearly not taken with what he's saying. God of love, nonsense. And he starts to interact with the speaker, and the speaker says, look, give me a few minutes, I'll finish here and I'll come and speak with you. So the man stands, just waits. Speaker finishes, he comes over to the man, he offers to shake his hand, he doesn't shake his hand. The man points out, how can you speak of a God of love? I have a disabled daughter, he said to the speaker. How can you speak of a God of love when he would let my daughter and us go through that? And the man smiled at him and said, I know what that's like. I have two disabled daughters. And I know the heaviness of the heart that comes from that. The man who had accused said, how can you possibly smile and speak of a God of love? And there was a conversation opened up. Why? Because that man, the speaker, understood what the other man had gone through. Christ understands your sorrow. He has borne sorrow to an extent that you and I would crack under so very quickly and easily. And as such, he is able to draw alongside you. Not just as a companion, but as someone who has lived through the worst of sorrow and suffering and conquered it. There is good through bad. The suffering of our Saviour means he is a sympathiser par excellence. And I would plead with you, Christian, when you suffer, when you sorrow, don't hide any of it from Christ. Let him hear it. Let him see it. He's had to die for the right to rescue you. Live under his care. There is good through bad times. There is a companion and a champion in Christ. I've quoted this lady a number of times over the months. Corrie ten Boom's sister. In the concentration camp at Ravensbrück, whenever it looked like her sister wouldn't make it and Corrie would possibly get out, she said to Corrie, "Whenever you get out of here, tell people, no matter how deep the pit is, God is deeper still." Couldn't possibly write anything like that. But someone who'd been in a concentration camp and say, "God, no matter what our experiences were, and it was awful, God is deeper still." Now, if a lady like that can say that, surely then, surely we can have a confidence together in our sympathizing, understanding God. There is good through bad times because we have a companion in Christ and a champion in Christ. There is good, not just through bad times, but there's good that comes from bad times. And often is only seen at the end. You are, it's my privilege to tell you, far from perfect. And I know I'm exactly the same. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. There are three reasons I want us to think about very briefly each, but I just want to present them to you. Three reasons why God permits and how God uses our sorrow and suffering for good. There is good from bad times. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And this is a lovely verse. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope and love joined together wonderfully in that verse. Do you see? Do you see? There's a hope that has to be worked into you and me. And the only way of putting it in there is through the reality of going through times of, well, Paul says in Romans, tribulation. Well, we know a sorrow that brings us to the end of ourselves and we cry out to someone who is greater and is able to sustain us through it. And it's never short. Sorry, it's rarely short, because tribulation that brings sorrow produces perseverance. We have to keep going under it. And that keeping going produces a character. And the character allows us to see that actually there is hope, because one day this will all end and we have a companion as we go through it. So there is good from bad times. Your imperfect character, friend, is being purified and beautified. Oh, and how you need it. How we all need it. We just don't like it that we've got to go through tough times to get it. But that is God's way. And doesn't he know best? Isn't he a wise God? Perfectly wise God? So there's a purifying process that we may have hope in God. But there's another good from bad time, isn't there? 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Just over a few pages, really. 2 2 Corinthians 1, starting to read from verse 3. Now, the wonderful thing about this is that as we read it, you'll be able to just point to people, some of them in this building, and say, they were like that for me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Sorrow, Christ brings comfort. And with that sorrow and comfort, we are then equipped to stand with others who will know a similar sorrow. How many people have helped you? And they know, if not precisely, but they know roughly what your experience is like. How helpful has that been? Well, here, Paul is teaching the church. God puts people in positions like that through sorrow. So that you are equipped with human companionship this time for your sorrow. And when you benefit from that, you can then counsel and console others as well. Now, it takes some humility, doesn't it, to receive sorrow with the aim and the product of being able to help others. But there's nothing more wonderful for Christians to stand together to say, I know, we know, and we care. That's so powerful in a selfish culture, in an individualistic culture, for Christians to say, we know and we care for one another. And point to the God who is able to hold on to us. So he wants to produce in us a character that we don't have without sorrow. He wants us to be placed in the position of use for him, for others who sorrow. And he wants also 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 3. No, actually, I'll read from verse 6, sorry. Verse 6. I've read most of this already. You can understand, can't you? We can understand how there's a hope that needs to be worked into us. You can understand, we can understand, can't we, that there's a consolation that we need to be equipped with so that we can counsel and console others. We can get that. This one is probably the hardest one to get our heads around. How the Lord enables you to handle sorrow will be to his praise and his glory. In other words, your weakness will glorify him. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? You pass through sorrow and many other trials along the way. And there's a testing of the faith compared to proving that it's genuine, like gold being put through a fire. And incidentally, that's not for God's benefit, because he knows the gift he's given. That's for our benefit, that we know of the gift that he's given. The genuineness of our faith is for our benefit, not his. So that's the process. And the result is praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's not for you and I, it's for him. Look how he held me. Look at the strength that he gave me when I was that weak. When my heart broke. Look at what he did. When we suffered that as a church, when we knew that as a family, look at what a God. He kept us in faith. He provided us for the whole journey. What a Saviour. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ in a communal testimony? Look at what God has done. Three of the reasons we're told in Scripture of the good that will come as a result of, from the bad times. He wants to produce in us a character that is not there automatically. He wants to put us into a position where we're of use to him for the consolation of others. And he wants us, in the proving of our faith, to be used to praise, honour and glory the Lord Jesus Christ. It's humbling, isn't it? We looked this morning at how humbling it is that the servant looked forward to such severe suffering and that he would do that for us, that he had to do that for us. That is humbling, isn't it? But God is not just interested in humbling us. He's interested in us in taking us and using us for his glory. There is good through bad times. There is a companion in Christ who sympathizes completely. A champion in Christ who is deeper still than any pit. There is good from as a result of bad times. And the scriptures speak of a good that comes after bad times, Christian. If we lose hold of this, we lose so very much of our Christian faith. We're back now at Revelation 21. I quoted J.C. Ryle. I've quoted this to you a number of times as well. There are three places that you must know about, he tells people in a children's talk. Okay, you should read it, it's more like a sermon. There is a place of many tears. That's this earth. There is a place where there is nothing but tears. An eternity without Jesus Christ. And there is a place where there are no tears at all. He's looking to the promise that Christ has made in his own revelation about the reality there will be no more crying. Every tear will be wiped away by God himself. No death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. What a prospect. What a prospect. And as we know suffering here, and as we witness others who know suffering and sorrow here, we're supposed to, the fatness of our stomach, of enjoyment of this life, is supposed to wear off. And we are supposed to hunger for what is yet to come. Hunger for the end of all sorrow. I was trying to explain to Lucy why she is so sad about the news of her granny. Lucy, the sadness that you have is actually a hungering for heaven. I don't do it very well when I talk to my 8-year-old daughter. What do you mean, Daddy? I don't get it. The sadness that you have will only ever really be answered when Jesus makes all things new. Do you get it? The sorrow that you feel and the sadness in that, there is a solution. But it's not ultimately found here on earth. It will be found on the day when Christ returns and, in his words, makes all things new. there is good after bad. And this can be anticipated for ourselves. We can look forward, hold on to that promise that those things that cause us sorrow be done away with. Some of you know the little verse, not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the thread of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. You may never know why. Why that? Why this time? Why such length of time? Why such sorrow? The real answer is we may never know. I know the Bible gives us reasons. There's character to be worked in us. We're to be used by God for the consolation of others. We are to praise Him. But there's a sense in which there will be questions galore. But one day, all the questions will be answered. I suggest to you they'll be answered in a split second. But it's not just that we can anticipate it for ourselves. We can also appreciate it for others. Some of you know what it's like to say goodbye to a loved one because they no longer live here on earth. You know the sadness and the grief of that. The only hope, the only comfort for such sorrow is that they are in the hands of a good God who never makes any mistakes. And if they have trusted in Christ, they will one day have body and soul reunited. They are with Christ now, which is far better. And the reuniting of body and soul will be on to perfection. Better, better than Eden. That's your answer, isn't it? When you've had to say goodbye to a loved one through death, the fact that they live on, safe in Christ's hands, with Christ, with the real hope that they will one day be made perfect, and the sickness that brought them to death and the frailty that they knew before death, that the accidents that they had, not one trace. It'll all be gone. Some of you know of the missionary Jim Elliot. His story is told in a number of books. He's the man who wrote that phrase. He's quite well known for this phrase. It's just gone completely out of my mind. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And it's his wife who writes in the introduction to one of those books that people who thought his death at such a young age was a tragedy, they never understood the second part of that phrase. He gained what he could not lose. Why do I tell you that? Because there was a person, his wife, his widow, on earth, knowing that, appreciating for him that his sorrow is ended. And that in itself is a comfort to her. Do you see? Christian. The only answer to the sorrow of this world is that Christ will make all things new. And if we don't hunger for that, we're too well fed here on earth. Can I urge you? There are avenues of refuge and strength that will do you no good at all. It's Christ you need. If we are comfortable, church, we'll be unable to handle sorrow. It'll be alien to us, and we won't have this biblical map for our lives that one day it will come to an end. If we're a comfortable church, we won't handle that prospect. And any sorrow that comes will shake us, the foundations will shake, the building will crumble, and we'll fall to pieces. We'll also be ineffective in this world. How can we, a church that can't cope with sorrow, minister to a world that is broken and no sorrow? But if we get it, if we have a confidence in our God that even the deepest sorrow is well within his hands, if we get that, then we need not fear, though we should grieve and sorrow. We need not fear. And we can minister to a broken, bruised, sorrowful world. When Christ says, there shall be no more sorrow, he expects his people to jump up with joy and delight at the prospect. The only way we'll do that is if we're not comfortable. We face the sorrow that is ours through the companionship of Christ for the effect that he wants it to bear fruit in our lives. And with the hope, certain hope, sure hope, that he will make all things new. What a God. And what a calling for us to sorrow for him here on earth, that we, broken and bruised people, can minister to broken and bruised people. What a calling. What a privilege.